I don't do this now, I'm not going to be able to make it through all this. Oh, is everyone doing good this morning? Awesome, awesome. So yeah, my name is Jesse Samuel. I'm from Alpena. Me and my family originate from there. Got in the back standing there, my beautiful wife, Crystal, and our newborn, who is only a few weeks old, so he's definitely a blessing. I actually, and providence of God, I have my mother and brother up on vacation, so they were able to come out with me today, too. So it's just been a huge blessing. So if we would, why don't we open up our Bibles and we'll get right into this. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So I'm going to go ahead and read the section and we'll pray and we'll dive right into this. Philippians chapter 2, start in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's been the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, all the words that come are from you. Lord, that I'm out of the way. Lord, that any pride, anything else is cast completely from here and we focus entirely on you and your word and the love and the grace that you have given to us. Lord, we as children of God have so many things that we forget on a day-to-day basis, but Lord, you have a way of reminding. You have a way of drawing us to you, and you have a way of filling us with your power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, let us look at these words today, the scripture, your word, breathed out by you, Lord, that it is edifying to your body, to the church, to the bride, that it is completely of you speaking and from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the reason why I've always loved this chapter, chapter 2, and I've loved this book of Philippians, the whole thing really, because it's all about joy, and I especially need that because that is something that I struggle with in my own life, as do some. But this section in particular resonated with me because when I first became a Christian, there was an area of study that really drew me in. That was the area of apologetics. Now, if anybody's never heard that term before, that the term apologetics, or the root word to be apologia, comes from 1 Peter 3:15. Which means always be ready to give a reasoned defense for the hope that is within you. So really, all apologetics is reasoning with others and giving a defense of the faith. And it was something that resonated with me because when I learned the truths of this, I had so many people who would rail against it, who would not want anything to do with it, who didn't want anything to do with God and his word, and is something that the culture today, as we experience and we see, is something that is fighting against that, especially here in the West. Praise be to God that other countries like China, who are extremely persecuted, that the church is growing in those instances, and it is a praise of God, to be sure. But here in the West, we see that there is a strain of thought that is going counter to it. And so for me, it was always an area that I thought, I need to get into this. And God spurred that in me to just want to propel and be always in that. And this section resonated with me because we always hear the term of shining as lights. You know, Christ commands us to shine as lights and to go out and to live our lives of obedience to him and to have that faith in us and always having that. And of course, in 1 Peter 3:15, as I said, he commands us to honor Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give a reason defense. And so this section, I think, shines an important light on what it means to be a light. So the theme Paul expresses here is the theme of obedience. He says it right in the beginning, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So today I would like us to look at some characteristics of obedience, namely obedience to God and His will. Today we'll look at the motivations for obedience, the attitude towards obedience, the effect of obedience, and the ultimate and glorifying result of obedience. And of course, I've spoken this particular message at other churches, and it's interesting that sometimes I get some like curved heads, like, oh, hold on, why are we talking about obedience? This is not to say that this is anything of legalism or anything like that, because that often tends to be the case of, again, when you engage in apologetics and you're speaking to an atheist or whatever, oh, you're just about rules and regulations. It has nothing to do with that. No, this is way, way more than that. This obedience is something that comes from God. It is something of Him powering us. It is something that He has done in us. And then when Jesus says in John chapter 3, you know, for God so loved you, have verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe, He will save. And that is an amazing truth, an amazing thing. But if we look further in that same chapter, that Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey. Because this obedience doesn't come from just an external thing that we have to try to go after, that we have to work after. It's God in us, the power of the Holy Spirit working. And so, as we're going to look through this today, let us have this idea of obedience in mind, that it is God's Holy Spirit guiding us and living out this life. And it's in this theme we will see how defending our faith and shining as a light go hand in hand. We see in the passages leading up to this text, verses 1 through 11, an incredible Christological expression from Paul. And many refer to it as the hymn of the early church, which it could have very well been. It shows the humility of Christ as He leaves the glories of heaven to become as a servant, becomes as a man, and out of pure love is obedient even unto death on the cross. Now it's from this example set forth by Jesus that we are to follow. And keep this example of a joy-filled obedience that comes from genuine love and faith in mind as we look at our text for this morning. Paul shows this example as a way to encourage Christians to obedience in their sanctification or continuing walk towards Christ's likeness. See, after all, head knowledge is important. You know, it's important to know the truths of God and to have those in our hearts and our minds. But if knowledge, if that head knowledge, if what we retain, if that knowledge does nothing to push us towards a continuing walk in faith and obedience, then we're missing something. There's something lacking. So as we move from the more theological to the more real life application, let us begin right there in verse 12. So as it says, as I've read before, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now I want us to stop here and look at verse 12 at that statement, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. See, it's important for us to regularly stop and look at, okay, why are we living this Christian life? What are we doing? Is it an external motivation or is it an internal motivation? See, Paul is saying here, you have obeyed when I was around, but even more so, do it when I'm not here with you. See, how many of us behave a little differently when we are, say, around someone we look up to, whether it be spiritually that we look to as a mentor or even a pastor? You know, we tend to kind of act a little differently sometimes around them. And sometimes whether we try to or not, you know, maybe we just, you know, try to be genuine, but you know, some people try to be on their best behavior. Or not just someone spiritually, but let's say a boss. I mean, if we're working a job where we have a boss over us, we tend to act a little differently around them than we do with the rest of the people around us. But what is causing that, especially in the workplace and all this kind of, is an external motivation. So it's someone else that is, okay, we have to act a certain way around this person. It's not strictly out of an internal motivation that comes. See, it's important to take a look at what is driving our sanctification. So when we jump right back to the applications of a spiritual life, we need to look at what is driving our sanctification. And that sanctification is that walk that we have every day, is that thing that God is doing in us when he has justified us, when we have faith in Christ and we come to him for all the things that he has done and is doing, and when he has died on the cross and rose again and he has justified us. His righteousness is now given to us. When we are justified by faith in him, he does this switch in us. We go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and we seek after God. And that seeking, that moving, that work that we do is the sanctification that God is doing in us to make us outwardly act the way we do. So we need to look at what is driving that sanctification. Is it just to put on a show for other Christians? Is it to look apart, to fit the bill, to speak just the right words, to do everything that we need to do because we feel, again, that it's just rules and regulations? Or does this obedience truly derive from an awe and reverence towards God and what he has done for us? See, and I absolutely love the fact that it tells us to do that, because this is an area that I definitely need in my life. And this section resonated with me so much because it's a constant reminder, and it's that funny way that God has of reminding us of certain things. That when we have our attitudes in our everyday life, it's easy for us to find the things that drain our joy, that get rid of those things. But when God does something to show us that truth again, and for me especially, like I said, it was something that it's like I need to always be remembering this, to find the joy in my life, to find the love of God in everything, and to not forget about that. So it's important for us to always look at the motivations of our obedience to God. So now I want us to move on. So the driving force of Paul's exhortation in this statement, if you look further down, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now before I say what this may mean, I want to start with what it definitely doesn't mean. See, Paul is clear in many sections of Scripture that salvation is by grace of God alone, given as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for example, states, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So while many try to use this verse to show salvation by works, it's clear from the context of God's word that that's not the case at all. See, a clearer way to render that would be to live out your salvation. Work towards a goal, bring to completion. Like solving a math problem, live out the faith God has put in you, which is that sanctification. Kenneth Woost, in his commentary on this section, puts it like this. The Philippians are exhorted to carry their salvation to its ultimate conclusion, namely Christ-likeness. The salvation spoken of here is not justification, but sanctification, victory over sin and the living of a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus. In other words, it refers to a believer's responsibility to actively pursue obedience in sanctification. It couldn't mean justification because, after all, Paul is writing this to believers who are already justified by faith. But also look at the very next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, this word for works is the word energeho, where we get the word energy or energize from. You know, like kind of like drinking a five-hour energy or anything like that, except this is actually healthy for you. It's a good thing for you. And the only way to rightly live out a life of obedience that is pleasing to God is by the very power of God working in you, causing you to desire the will of God and energizing you to continue in your walk of obedience. It's his power in us that gives us new desires and a heart to serve him. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26. If you want to turn there, this is, I don't know if any of you are like me that like to underline and highlight, but if you are, turn to this section because it's an awesome section. So let's look at this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Prophet Ezekiel says, and I will give you a new heart, speaking for God. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Look at the language here. The I will statements. Look at all of the I will statements. I will give you a new heart, new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will put my spirit within you. all throughout this, we see that God is at work in you, empowering you to obedience. It's God's power who helps us to want to obey him and to give the power to do so. So Paul is saying, continue in this sanctification and do so with fear and trembling. Now, this is Old Testament language. That fear and trembling, it can be rendered as awe and reverence. It's not just a fear of punishment from God. Again, those just those rules and regulations. But it comes from a love and respect that is produced by learning the very nature of God and the work of Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry and conquering death on the cross. And that's the attitude we should have in obedience. So let's continue in this idea of the attitude we should have in obedience. Paul continues with the idea of what kind of attitude we should have by showing what kind of attitude we should not have. Because sometimes it's good when you want to show something, you should also show what you shouldn't be doing. So verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And what is it we are not to do? Grumble or dispute. And I love this word for grumbling in the Greek. It's gungismos, which refers to a low murmuring or sullen discontent. And if anybody's had kids, I know they kind of know that sound. A low murmuring and I don't want to do that. I don't want to clean my room. But I actually, and I haven't done this yet, and I mention this every time I do this sermon. But I want to get a big plaque that says no more gungus mooing, like no more grumbling. And I also need that for myself as well. So the same word is used in the Gospels to refer to the Pharisees as they show disagreement towards Jesus eating with sinners. It's also used when the disciples grumbled about Jesus' teaching that he was the bread of life. They said to him, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, verse 14 could be rendered a couple ways and could be referring to disputing or complaining with one another in the church. Or it could be referring to complaining and showing discontent towards God himself. And I tend to think it's a little bit of both. I mean, after all, many passages in Scripture teach that we should not be quarrelsome amongst believers. We should be of the same mind, the same heart. And much of what Paul is getting at here in Philippians is a charge to be of the same mind, serving one another in humility and striving side by side for the gospel, as chapter 1, verse 27 says. Also in chapter 2, verse 2, right in the same section, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. However, the verses in the gospels have something in common. All of those people who were mentioned were grumbling about Jesus. You see, when things get difficult or things don't go our way, what seems to be our knee-jerk reaction? We question God. We lose a job. We go, God, why did that happen? Why is it that these little things that keep piling on in our lives, why is it that makes us question God? And really, I think a lot of that stems from a selfish, self-centered nature, which a lot of us in our sin nature tend to have. See, it doesn't come from the self-distrust or fear and trembling, as Paul puts it. And it doesn't take much to look around this world and see the emphasis on self. See, this is not the attitude we are to have as Christians. We must leave that. And as hard as it is, and we must daily do it, again, it goes back to that walk of faith, that sanctification. We need to continually be reminded and to constantly be closer and closer to God and his word. And when we do that, he powers us. He gives us that energy that we so, so need. See, even here in this same chapter in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Having that kind of attitude does nothing but soil the example we are to be in the world. Again, that goes back to the apologetics and the evangelism. When we act this way that is not in accord with what God would have for us, it is soiling the example of Christ in the world. And again, this is why this section resonates with me so much, because it's a constant reminder that I need. I don't want to soil the name of Jesus in the world. I want to bring his glory about in everything that I do in all areas of life. See, and that when we do that, when we follow close to him, when we seek after him, it leads to this effect of obedience. Let's continue to look at this, what Scripture says in Philippians 2, to continue to see what this effect of obedience does. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, back in the Philippians chapter 2 here, says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights. See, we are not saved simply to go to heaven. No, we were chosen. We were saved to be a light in a crooked and twisted generation. We must get away from the selfish nature, even in our own sanctification, and look to God's purposes for us. No matter who we are, and no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, into growing in Christ's likeness, this is something that we all need to do. I love the book by J.C. Ryle, Holiness. It's one of my favorite books, and it was definitely a kick in the butt when it came to learning about sanctification and how important that is. See, he says that if there's one thing that churches tend to do is they don't emphasize the importance of sanctification throughout our discipleship and how much that does tie into our evangelism and how much we go and speak of Jesus, because there's ebbs and flows in our walk. And when we are down in the valleys of despair and it's hard and it's how much do we really feel that we want to go and speak about Jesus? When we're away from his word for a time, when we don't strive after him in all that we do, it's not easy for us to want to go to our coworkers or to go to anyone else and talk to them about Jesus. But when we are actually in his word more and more, and we are growing more towards Christ's likeness in all that we do, we want to tell everybody. We want to just say that Jesus' love is there, and his grace and his mercy, and turn from sin and follow him. It's the gospel message that we just want to tell to every single person. When we are so in line with God, we want to speak of him in all ways. See, we are to be instruments of God's mercy. It's what he has for us to do. The work that he has for us is to be instruments of his mercy. See, and I love, again, I'm a musician, and so I play a lot of guitar. Do we have any other guitar players or anything here today? No one plays guitar at all. Okay, thank you. Okay, so if you are a guitar player, you might be able to relate to this. So, or any stringed instrument for that matter. When you are changing a string, for instance, let's say you're changing all the strings, and you go to that last high E string, that really thin one, and you tighten that up and you start tightening it, I always cringe. And I don't know if anybody else does, but I feel like that thing's just going to snap and come right in my face. And I don't want that. It never does, but you just always have this fear of doing it. But what's happening to that string? It goes from slack and loose, and it's doing its own thing, and it's living its own little string life there. But what happens is when we take it and we put it through and we start going through the tension, tightening it, stretching it to its capacity, it goes from being slack and loose and sounding horrible to being in tune and singing. See, when we are instruments and we are going through those hard things in life and we are going through those struggles, what God is doing is he is putting us through that tension. So ultimately, when we keep in his word and praise him, what happens at the end is we will sing. We will be in tune and we will sing the praises of God. It's an important thing for us to look at and to remember. And one way we do that is in the very next verse, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. And I love that. This term holding fast could be interpreted to hold out, to present, to display, which seems to pick up on the theme of being a light, right? Similar to the idea of being a torchbearer in the Olympic Games. You are holding that out. That's what Paul is saying here. Be a light bearer. Live out your faith in obedience to shine the light of Christ, to carry the torch that is the very word of life, the gospel message, which is the good news that the world that has deviated so far from God needs to hear so urgently. So live in a way that is worthy of the calling in which you have been called, Ephesians 4:1 says. Hold fast to the word of life. Live in such a way, be obedient to Christ in such a way that when the rest of the world looks at you, they see the light of Christ in all you do. And in doing so, we honor God. In the rest of verse 16, Paul moves to a more personal note. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And this is not a pride that stems just from Paul himself, as he expresses so beautifully in all these other areas, that this is a pride that's from God. See, Paul uses imagery of an athletic game, which he does often, to work and show not a boastful pride, but a contentment, knowing that he helped the Philippians come to Jesus. See, just like an athlete, Paul worked towards a goal, towards a finish, to lay all of his work at the feet of Jesus and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Living out a life of obedience to become more like Jesus and to build the faith of others brings about a certain result, which leads to the last theme of obedience here, which is the result of obedience. The end result of obedience is that of joy. Read 17 and 18 with me. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The joy is a reoccurring theme in all of Philippians. From Paul rejoicing in the service of these believers, to Paul encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord always, as chapter 4, verse 4 says. Actively pursuing the will of God in obedience will inevitably lead to joy. It's an outcome. We are to live with the example that Christ set for us. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, just follow along. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul looked to Jesus. He looked to who Jesus is, to what he has done, and to what Jesus will do for his church. Paul's expression to these Philippian believers was a very heartfelt one, encouraging them to continue in their faith and obedience to God. Paul says here, "Even if I'm to be poured out, even if I'm to die for my service to God." Paul wrote Philippians in jail very certain he was going to die. He says, "Even if I am to die for my service to God, I rejoice." Paul didn't grumble. He rejoiced. It didn't matter to Paul. Live or die, difficult or easy, he was content. He served the Lord and experienced joy in that service. And sadly, so many believers only experience the joy the same way as the world does. When circumstances are good, they're happy. When circumstances are bad, they're not so happy. The only circumstances that bring joy to them are those events which promote their own self-interests. Paul regarded his life as a sacrifice, and he rejoiced to pour out everything he had in humility and to obey God. Paul's love for people was an example of the humility and self-sacrificial living that Jesus himself displayed. Like Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what does that mean for you this week? What does this mean for me? Do we live in a way that shines the light of Christ in all that we do? Is our attitude that of discontentment, or is it that of rejoicing? Do we have joy in whatever the Lord wills for us? And are we obedient to that will of God? As we go about in our everyday lives, as we go to work, as we go anywhere else, is this something that we are remembering? That the obedience of God that comes from God, the very power of God in us, is that bringing about a joy? Are we rejoicing in Him always? A major part of a Christian's and the church's overall, part of their sanctification is a humble reverence and obedience to the will of God, which leads to a joy-filled life that reflects the light of Christ amidst a world that is dark and falling away. So how are we to be lights? How are we to evangelize? How are we to do apologetics? Well, it's to be closer to God and His Word. That is how we truly do apologetics. That is how we truly do evangelism. That's how we defend the faith. That's how we show the glory and the beauty of Jesus in this world, is by going out and being right with Him in His Word. See, one question that I've been asked multiple times is, well, how do I do apologetics? How do I you know, how do I get all these arguments and understand how to do that? If you know your Bible, if you know Jesus and the truths of Scripture, you've got all you need. Because you have the truth. You have His truth. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And He also says that if anybody comes against you, I will give you the words to speak. The Holy Spirit gives us all that we need in order to do this. It's the foundations of it. I mean, we can look at all the little different aspects of it, the argument for the existence of God. We can look to the cosmological argument. We can look to the ontological argument. All these different ones, all these other big word arguments that I can't even remember all of them. We can look to all that, but if we don't have the foundation correct, if we don't have the bricks laid down to really give us that firm foundation, then we're still going to be lost. We're still not going to be shining the light of Jesus in all areas. So as we go about our day, as we go about the rest of our week, the rest of our lives, remember that to shine as a light and to really display the glory of God in all that we do, it's a humble reverence to Him and obeying His commands, because ultimately it's His will that will always prevail. It's His will for us to shine as lights in the world and to be used as instruments for His mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have done this work. That You have not left us here alone to figure these things out on our own. But know, Lord, that You have come and You power us. Your very word, Your very truth, Your very spirit is what guides us in our life. Lord, we would be lost without You. We would have nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. We would be wandering around in this twisted and crooked generation with no hope. But Lord, You have given us hope. Through Your Son coming from the thrones of heaven, from the glories above, coming down to become a child and to be raised up to obey You as He so urgently wanted to do because of the truth that He had in Him, because of who He was. And Lord, we just thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins, and ultimately being raised up, conquering that death, so that we may rise with Him. And we would be joint heirs in the throne and to rule with Him and to share the glories of heaven with Him. Lord, we thank You that it's His righteousness that is given to us, the very righteousness that, Lord, we don't deserve. We would not be able to stand in Your presence, not be able to share in those glories if it wasn't for the righteousness of Jesus. For He is the King of kings, the Prince of all. He is Lord of lords, and we should see Him as that. Lord, I pray that we do. We continue in all that we do. Lord, may all of us today, me included, be encouraged to go forth and to live our life for You, and to love You and obey You. As the hymn writer puts it, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.